Pleasant good morning to you. If you're visiting with us, we're very glad you're here. We have several visiting. We're hopeful that you'll open your Bibles with us as we look at God's Word this morning. I like to win, don't you? I like playing games, board games, and other sports when I was younger. We know that winning is the point, right? We also know winning takes effort. For sports, it's usually training and physical health enough to be able to do that sport. But even in everything in life, we understand that winning is going to take effort in any venture. We're familiar with that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, God through the Apostle Paul writes to this effect, saying, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." As a Christian, I have to have this right attitude to run, and the right purpose to win. Our effort is also described as running in such a way that you may win. Diligence and effort and work, perseverance. These are truths we are familiar with, but must always keep in mind. Now turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and in verse 4, we find a very important passage that's the basis of my lesson this morning. It says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes this world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" In this passage, the world that John refers to are those things in the world that would separate us from God. Things which he wrote about in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. The lust of the flesh, immoralities, inordinate emotions. The lust of the eyes, materialism, and greed, and covetousness. The pride of life, a senseless kind of glory. Boasting and arrogance. These are things that can be summarized in one world, the things of the world. Sin. There are other things in the world that can hinder our fellowship with God. Anxiety, discontent, even boredom, fear, depression, grief, despair, loneliness. These are emotional states of mind that often are the result of sin and can be the result of sinful thinking. For whatever is in the world that might hinder our fellowship with God, there can be victory in overcoming the world. The victory in 1 John 5, 4 comes to those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It is a very true statement. Faith is the victory. The faith which overcomes the world is defined for us in Scripture in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 1, which reads, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." We have hope in things that God has told us about, things that God has made promises about. So we have hope. Because God has said it, we're convinced that it's true. Titus 1 and verse 2 tells us that God cannot lie. So my conviction in things which I have not seen, such as heaven, I know to be true because God said it. A strong conviction and trust in Jesus is necessary. A trust that He is the Christ, the Son of God. This was the confession of the eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 37. Philip told him he could be baptized if you believe with all your heart you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The Father has told us this truth. When Jesus was baptized in Matthew 3:17, a voice out of the heaven said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And again, when Jesus was transfigured and was seen with Elijah and with Moses, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 7, a cloud formed overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, listen to Him. We can believe what God has said. And this is a large part of why we have faith in Jesus. We must believe what Jesus says in John 14 and in verse 6. John 14 and in verse 6, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The only access any man has to God is through Jesus. He is the only way. He alone provides the way to God for eternal life. And we can see that statement in Peter's response to the Lord in John chapter 6 and in verse 68. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Do we believe that statement? Is this truth solid and strong and large in our mind? Peter said, Jesus has the words of life. Jesus taught and spoke of eternal life. In Matthew chapter 19 and in verse 29, Jesus said, And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. In Matthew 25, and in verse 46, Jesus said, These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. In John 6 and in verse 40, Jesus says, For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. If you're still with me in John, look at chapter 12 and in verse 44. John 12 and verse 44. Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as a light to the world, that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings as one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Now, there are many, many other examples of how Jesus has words of eternal life, important words that we all need to hear. Do we hear those words? Are they important to us? They were obviously important to Peter and the apostles. You have the words of eternal life. Who else can we go to? And Peter and the apostles also said in John 6:69 that Jesus was the Holy One of God. The Holy One of God. They believed and had come to know this truth. The King James there translates that we believe and are sure. They were convinced of this. Not just they knew it. They were convinced of it. They had great confidence that Jesus was the Messiah, promised through the prophets of the Old Testament. This was not something the Holy Spirit gave to the apostles. This is what they believed, the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Surely from the miracles and the teachings of Jesus, the testimony of the Father, God has said Jesus is His Son. And Jesus says He is God's Son in several places. I've chosen John 17 and in verse 2. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you. So we read in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, because the word of Christ is the word from the Father. The evidence provided by the word gives all of us conviction about what we have not seen. That's the purpose of the word. In John chapter 20 and in verse 30, it says, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, meaning the Gospel of John, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. That is the faith that overcomes the world. We believe Jesus has words of eternal life and that He is the Holy One of God. Faith in Jesus gives us victory over everything. Jesus taught that fear indicates a little faith. Look at the account with me in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and in verse 23. Matthew 8 and 23, when He got into the boat, His disciples followed Him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus Himself was asleep. And they came to Him and woke Him, saying, save us, Lord, for we are perishing. He said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Then He got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men were amazed and said, what kind of a man is this that even the winds and the sea obey Him? Look at it again in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 28. Matthew 14 and verse 28. Peter said to Him, Lord, if it is You, command to me to come to You on the water. And He said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and took hold of him and said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And one other can easily be seen in Luke chapter 12. In verse 27, here Jesus teaches not to have fear concerning the necessities of life. He says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? Do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink. Do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Fear indicates that we do not believe what God and Jesus have said. And we do not trust what they have said. Faith in Jesus gives us conviction to believe things we've not seen and trust in his word and the word of the Father so that we do not fear. Jesus, in his teaching, addresses the worst fears and concerns that we have. A fear of strife. I point to Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 34. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." If I become a believer and follow Christ, it may bring strife within my family. To the point the family views each other as enemies. Yet this is the degree to which we are to love Christ and follow him more than we love our family, more than my parents, more than my spouse, more than my children. If we love others more than Christ, then Jesus says we're not worthy of him. He demands loyalty first in our heart. We love Jesus as the Son of God. We follow his teachings as he did the will of the Father in his life. And while this sounds harsh to our ears, God has not left us in solitude in serving him. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 is written to Christians saying, "Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says to encourage one another and build up one another. Hebrews 10 and 24 says we're supposed to encourage one another in our assembling together on the first day of the week. We don't want the strife, but we will be persecuted as Christians. The church has been established by God through his Son that we might be encouraged in this life. It is our place of security in a world that is against us, a place of consoling and encouragement and peace. And I say, praise be to God for the establishment of the church and for this local congregation. Jesus addressed our fear of persecution. Turn and look with me in Matthew 5. In this great Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5 and verse 10, he says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." See this same idea taught by Jesus in John 15 And beginning in verse 18, here he's speaking to his apostles. And he says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. No one desires to be persecuted. For many, it's a fear. The people would insult us, lie about us, because we did what was righteous. In the first century, some Christians were expelled from trade guilds because of their belief. They lost their livelihood and they could no longer legally practice that trade. Some modern Christians have been fired from jobs because they insisted on doing right and were not willing to lie on behalf of the company or go to some meeting in a place they should not be for the company. Many disbelievers have very strong words about unbelievers have strong words about believers. Ugly words that are given attention in our society and given a prominent voice through the media. When a Christian stands up and refuses to set sin in our society, such as abortion or homosexuality or being married out of or being with someone who is not your spouse, terrible things are said against the believer. And Jesus addresses those fears for us, saying, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. We say the same sentiment in a common phrase. Keep your eyes on the goal. It's not about what you're enduring right now. It's about what's going to be. We have to have the attitude expressed by the apostles when they had been arrested in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. We must obey God rather than men. We're not worried about the persecution. Jesus even addresses our fear of death. Again, in Matthew chapter 10, where we were reading a few moments ago, a few verses earlier, in Matthew 10 and verse 21, Jesus says, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Some of the family strife, because I'm a Christian, can be intense. It is documented in the first and second centuries how families were betraying each other. The ones who rejected Christ and continued to follow the law of Moses believed their family member had rejected God's covenant, and they turned them into the leaders of Israel who arrested them and had them put to death. While we don't typically see this level of persecution with a family, it may return. Jesus' victory over death frees us from a fear of death. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 with me. And in verse 14, Hebrews 2 and verse 14, it says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. The devil had the power of death, but no longer does. Jesus has rendered Satan powerless. The intention of Jesus coming to earth was to die in order to render Satan powerless. To render powerless is translated in the King James to destroy, make it ineffective. 1 John 3 and verse 8 says that the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Satan had the power of death. He introduced it in the garden when he tempted Eve and Adam. He was the Lord of death because he tempts us to sin, which produces eternal death. To destroy this, Jesus came. He saved man that he might never have to spiritually die. And so we are freed from the fear of death, Hebrews 2:15. We see in Hebrews 2 verses 14 and 15 the concepts of Jesus' conquest of Satan and the liberation of mankind. Man has been freed from the fear of eternal death and the consequences in that life to come. He has defeated the enemy, providing the way of escape. So it's not fitting that we should continue to be a slave to sin. The Apostle Paul could face death with great confidence. In Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better." He understood it. And we should too. Jesus addresses more bluntly our fear of the judgment that is to come. In John chapter 3 and in verse 20, Jesus says, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." And isn't that so physically true? That the majority of sin that man commits is done in the cover of darkness. We're going to rob the bank at night. We're going to commit immorality at night. We're going to murder at night. There's a physical sense in which that's a very true statement. They don't want to be seen in the light because then their deeds will be made known. Jesus comforted his disciples with the promise of what lies ahead. In John 14, we need to see that this doing their deeds in the darkness because they don't want the light to expose them. Men have that same kind of attitude about the Word of God being the light. They don't want to come into the light because all their sin is going to be made known. That's the tie-in that I see in that passage. John chapter 14 and verse 1 says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's a passage of comfort. So Paul could look forward to what he was going to receive. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul writes, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Notice it was because he had kept the faith. That was his confidence. That's why he had the confidence. It's because of the promise of God that if we're faithful, he'll give us the home in heaven. Now turn and read with me in 1 John chapter 4 again. And in verse 1 this time. 1 John 4. Not verse 1, verse 15. 1 John 4 and verse 15. Scripture says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. Nope, I was right. John 14, 1. I got ahead of myself. Sorry about that. 2 Timothy 4 is where I'm wanting to be. My apologies. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 6. Here Paul says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. I've kept the faith. That was his confidence. So now in verse 14 in John 4, he says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. He says in verse 17 of 1 John 4, love is perfected with us when we abide in God and God abides in us. Just as he stated in 1 John 4 and verse 12, our confidence in the day of judgment is the result. Our love has been perfected. It's reached a point of maturity. Love has been brought to its finality. My confidence. And the reason for our boldness and assertive confidence is because of what he next says. As he is, so also are we in the world. The confidence to know that we're going to be like him. The Father sees us in a likeness to his Son so that he's well pleased with us. He sees us adopting and living in accordance with his will. Perfect love casts out fear. Rather than fear the judgment, we will have confidence because we are pleasing God and will receive eternal salvation. Fear involves punishment, he says. The Greek for punishment is translated torment in the King James. Fear involves torment. It involves an immediate consequence. Fear not only includes punishment, which is anticipated, but the fear itself is a form of punishment as well, I believe. Love for God and fear of judgment are opposites. Mature love for God anticipates heaven, not hell. Reward, not punishment. The one who fears is not perfected in love. It's an evidence that we can see in ourselves based on the manner of our life in accordance with Scripture. Romans 8 and 15 says, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Jesus tells us in Matthew 10 and 28, do not fear those who kill the body and are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear God and obey him. because he's going to judge us through Christ, and God is the one we're trying to please. But if I'm obeying him in love, as I should, I don't have to fear the judgment. God has told me how to please him, and I can know in my own heart if I'm doing that, based on what God has said. Complete victory is found in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, and in verse 36, it says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Many memorize the first phrase of this verse, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life," and those same people don't even know the second half about obeying him. Both are given in Scripture for a reason. Both must be understood and followed. I have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, as we've studied in this lesson, and that belief is so strong it's going to cause me to obey the Son. If I don't obey him, then I don't believe. Therefore, the wrath of God abides on the one who will not obey. It's a simple prospect. Being in Christ is a scriptural phrase and concept that's found in many places. And that's a sermon for another day. But I do want to mention just a couple of things from the book of Romans. Just a few phrases. In Romans chapter 3 and in verse 24, it says, "We are all justified as a gift by his grace," the Father's grace, "through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. I will not have redemption if I am not in Christ Jesus." Romans chapter 6 and verse 11 says, "We are alive to God in Christ Jesus. If I am not in Christ, I am dead to God." Romans 8 and verse 1 says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If I am not in Christ Jesus, I am condemned." Romans 8 and verse 39 says that the love of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I am not in Christ, I do not have the love of God. Being in Christ, it's about being in fellowship with Christ. Being a joint participant is the meaning of that word. I'm working with him. I'm doing everything he wants. It is true that Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 that everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. My confession is required, but my confession does not place me into Christ. And yes, Jesus says in Luke 13:3, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." My repentance is necessary, but my repentance does not place me in Christ. What places me in Christ is baptism. Galatians 3, verse 27 says, "All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." And we see that same concept taught again in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 3. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death?" Our complete victory is only found in Christ. We have to obey all that God has told us. But our entry into Christ occurs when we are baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sin, as taught in Acts 2 and verse 38. In Acts 22 and 16, Paul was told to be baptized and wash away your sins. If you're not in Christ, you're not right with God. I urge you to carefully consider the lesson and obey God, doing all that he says so that you can be victorious over fear and overcome the world to live eternally with God. For those of us who have been baptized into Christ, I would remind you of the passage in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great chapter of faith, with so many wonderful examples of people who were faithful to God that are recorded in Scripture, and some who are not recorded in any other place. But in Hebrews chapter 12, I argue this is the conclusion of that whole chapter 11. Chapter 12 and verse 1, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." We can become entangled in sin after we've obeyed the gospel and become a Christian. And if that's where you're at, understand your sin separates you from God. Fellowship has been lost, and your soul will be lost eternally unless you repent and seek God's forgiveness. I urge everyone present to run with endurance the race that is set before us, and run in such a way that you may win. I leave you with one of the passages I started with in 1 John 5 and verse 4. "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, but this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Will faith be your victory? Will you choose to obey God? If you need to respond to the invitation, I encourage you to come forward now. Let's stand and sing.